ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our last study, we saw Abraham and Abimelech make a covenant regarding a well in the land. And from there, we saw the birth of Isaac, the son of promise. And then we saw a separation or a departure of Hagar and Ishmael because the son of the promise and the son of the flesh can't live together. And the whole point that Paul brings out in Galatians is law and grace cannot coexist together. Now, according to many Jewish scholars, they believe that some 30 years have passed from the end of Genesis chapter 21 to the opening of Genesis chapter 22. And I think they were correct. And, you know, we don't know what happened during those 30 years. They're silent years. And I think it was those years God was helping Abraham's faith to grow, to mature. So much so that we'll see tonight Abraham, knowing the promise that God had given him, is going to obey the Lord and do something that is the most, probably the hardest thing ever for anyone to ask you to do. And it's really a growth in Abraham's faith as he's really climbing the mountain of faith here in Genesis chapter 22. I think he reaches the summit here. Let me share this story with you regarding faith. Television interviewer and journalist Larry King describes three farmers who gather daily in a field during a horrible drought. The men are down on their knees, looking upward and praying the skies will open and pour forth a much-needed rain. Unfortunately, the heavens are silent, and the petitioners become discouraged, but they continue to meet every morning to lift up their request to God. One morning, an uninvited stranger approaches and asks the men what they're doing, and they respond that we're praying for rain. Well, the newcomer looks at each of them and shakes his head. No, I don't think so. Well, the first farmer says, of course we're praying. We're down on our knees pleading for rain. Look around, see the drought. We haven't had rain in more than a year. Well, the outsider continues to nod his head and advises them their efforts will never work. The second farmer jumps in and says, we need the rain. We aren't asking only for ourselves, but our families and our livestock. Well, the man listens, nods, and says he still isn't impressed. You're wasting your time, he says. Well, the third farmer can't take it anymore, and in his anger, he says, okay, what would you do if you were in our shoes? And the visitor says, do you really want to know? And the three landowners answered, we really want to know. The future of our farmland is at stake. And the guest announces, I would have brought an umbrella. Ah, there you go. True faith not only believes, but then acts upon that belief. And we'll see that in our study this evening. It's a powerful story that's going to be played out really down the road by another father and son. Very interesting tonight. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, think about this for a minute. Abraham and Sarah, life has been really good to them. God's been good to them. Maybe, like I said, 30 years have passed. God blessed them with a son named Isaac. Everything is beautiful for years. And then we see God is testing Abraham. Now, I don't know about you. When I was in school, I hated tests. And surprise tests, I hated even more. And it wasn't because the teachers didn't instruct me what I needed for the test. It's just that I didn't listen. I didn't pay attention. So I always was in trouble. And I wasn't ready. But Abraham, over these years, I believe, was learning. He was growing. His faith was growing. But this test is going to surpass all the tests that he's ever had. Anyone that really could ever imagine a test to be. And keep in mind, this was not a test for God. This was a test for Abraham, to show Abraham where he was at in trusting what the Lord said. And it's not really a test to produce faith or grow faith, but to reveal how he was doing. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "I cannot imagine a greater test than that which the Lord applied to Abraham. The Jews usually say that Abraham was tried 10 times. Surely on this occasion he was tried 10 times in one." Yeah. You know, we face difficult times in our own lives. You know, things are going well, right? And you go, "Oh, man, finally, I could take a deep breath. Everything is going good." And then all of a sudden something happens. It's like, where did that come from? Well, that's Abraham here. I mean, he had 30 years where it seemed like everything was okay. We don't know for sure. You know, God uses those things in our life to show us where our faith is at, to help us to learn to trust in him more. And what he tells Abraham is to take his only son Isaac to Moriah, a specific mountain that he's picked out. Now, wait a minute. How many sons did Abraham have? 2. He had Ishmael, right? And he had Isaac. But God doesn't even recognize the son of the flesh. He only recognizes the son of faith. He doesn't even mention Ishmael's name. And I think the Lord does that in our lives. He does not acknowledge our sin or boast about our sin, just as he showed here with Abraham. And God instructs Abraham to take Isaac and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, and the Lord will specifically guide him to the spot that was located on Mount Moriah where this is going to take place. And I think, you know, you read that and go, "Are you kidding me? How could God do something like that?" I remember years ago, President Obama mocked this portion of Scripture and what God was doing here. But he didn't really read the whole story and see what this was all about. But can you imagine God instructing you to do something like that? And let me be clear on this. God is not going to instruct you to do something like this. God is not going to instruct you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. Okay? This was specific for Abraham, and it was showing a picture of what was going to take place some 2,000 years down the road. It's been fulfilled. And God's not going to instruct people to do that anymore. And as we'll see, Abraham did not sacrifice Isaac. Again, it's a picture, and we'll talk about that. Now, several years back, there was a columnist for the LA Times who was discussing this incident in the Bible with his readers. And he said that if God told him to do something like that, he would have told God to mind his own business. That's the response of the world, but as Christians, you know, God tells us to do things, we need to obey. You know, does God tell us to do difficult things? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I can only tell you from my own experience as a Christian. There's been a lot of things that God has instructed me to do that have been very difficult. You know, one of them was a hard one, to come even up here from Chicago to Manitowoc. I knew absolutely no one. Not one person here in Manitowoc. But I knew what God called me to do, and I needed to take that step of faith. He's told me specifically that I needed to talk with certain people. Difficult to do, but I needed to do it. And, you know, if we act like, "You know what, God, mind your own business," we would never say it that way because we're too spiritual to put it in that, with those words. We would be more spiritual about it. But why won't we do it? Because we don't trust the Lord. You know, we're not walking by faith. And again, God is not going to instruct us to do something like this today. God was using this again for a specific purpose. I want to be very clear on that. But let's put that in our time frame today. What if God speaks to your son or daughter and tells them that they are to be missionaries in Africa or Iran or the Jordan or wherever? Would you let them go? You know, my son, a few months back, went to a country that was very hostile towards Christians. Was I nervous about him going? Yeah, I mean, he's my son. Did I tell him not to go? Absolutely not, because I knew that he was praying about it, and this is where God wanted him to go. And seeing how God used that time to minister to those people who were Muslims was amazing, that he was even able to talk with them. So, yeah. What if God tells you to go somewhere that's dangerous? Would you go? You know, for me, I went to Haiti, dangerous area. I went to Russia. Everyone was, you know, people were worried about me. Why are you going there? A big war is going to break out. Well, it did break out, but, you know, I knew what God called me to do. And when God puts it upon your heart, then it's a walk of faith. Okay, I know what you've told me, Lord. I know what I need to do. Now I need to take those steps and do it. You see, wherever the Lord calls you to go, whatever he calls you to do, that's the safest place to be. The most dangerous place to be is outside of his will. Now, in this verse is the first mention of the word love in the scriptures. And what is it associated with? It's associated with a father's love for his son and the sacrificial offering of that son. Does that sound familiar? Well, let me give you a hint. In John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world he gave. Same thing what's going on here with Abraham. They're acting out what God the Father and God the Son would do some 2,000 years down the road on that very spot on Mount Moriah. We call it Calvary. In fact, the Hebrew word that's translated offer is Allah, A-L-A-W. And the word means to lift up. And I think that's interesting, because wasn't Jesus lifted up on the cross of Calvary? And here Abraham is told to lift up his son on Mount Moriah. Wow. And again, that's a pretty big request that God gave to Abraham. He waited 25 years to have a son with Sarah. And now says, okay, go offer him as a sacrifice. Your only son, the one you love. How do you think he's going to respond to that? Well, we don't even have to guess, because look at verse 3 here in Genesis 22. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. What amazes me is that there's not the slightest bit of hesitation on the part of Abraham. You know, he didn't tell the Lord, can I pray about it? He just went and did it. The next morning he gets up, gets the wood for the sacrifice, gets two of his men and the sacrifice, Isaac, and they journey out to Moriah. And from Beersheba to Moriah is about 50 miles. It's going to take them 3 days to get there. Now, do you think Abraham understood all that was going on here? Absolutely not. But he trusted in the Lord and his promises to him, and so he walked by faith. You know, we want to know everything about God. We want to know everything about our lives, the situations, what's going to happen. But like the Lord said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, can we trust the Lord? Can we trust in his promise to us? We may not understand all the details, and we probably won't, but we are to trust in him. You know, Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 wrote about this incident with Abraham and Isaac. In verses 17 through 19 in Hebrews 11, he wrote, by faith, when Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, what Abraham is basically saying is, look, if God wants me to sacrifice Isaac, then it's okay, but then he's going to have to work out the details for giving him his descendants. Isaac doesn't have any children yet, and yet through his seed. So something's going to have to happen, In fact, maybe God's going to have to raise him from the dead. Wow, that's a pretty remarkable statement of faith on the part of Abraham here. You know, Spurgeon said there's not a word of argument, not one solitary question that even looks like hesitation. God is God, he seems to say, and it's not for me to ask him why or seek a reason for his bidding. He has said it, I will do it. Wow. When God calls us, are we willing to step forward and do what he wants us to do? Abraham's doing it. Look at verse 4 here in Genesis 22. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. In Genesis 22:5, we see the first use of the word worship in the scriptures, shakal in Hebrew, and it's associated with sacrifice. When we think of worship, we tend to think of joyful praise, but obviously that's not what's going on here. The word means to bow down or prostrate oneself. Paul in Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship. See, worshiping the Lord speaks of giving him our life, to be placed on that altar of sacrifice for his use. The problem with living sacrifices is we keep getting off the altar and running away. But we're supposed to, Lord, here's my life. Use it as you see fit. And it's only Abraham and Isaac that are going to go up on the mountain. He tells these two men who are accompanying them, look, we're going to come back down, both of us. Wait a minute. Abraham's going up there to do what? He's going up there to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. So how are they both going to come down? Well, there's faith. God's going to have to do something to fix this problem. He didn't know how, but he trusted in the Lord. Remember what God said in Genesis 21:12 to Abraham. Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, talking about Ishmael. Whatever Sarah said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So Isaac's going to have children, right? So God's going to have to do something to spare this man. It was God's problem. And Abraham believed God was going to be able to do it. He was more than able to bring it to pass. Now, some of you may be thinking that I'm stretching this idea that Abraham believed that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead. I'm not. Remember what we read in Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. That's what Abraham believed, that God was going to have to raise Isaac from the dead if he did sacrifice him. And there's no one who was raised from the dead at this point in the Bible. Also, and I think our Sunday school programs tend to fall prey to this, you see that word lad, and you know, then you've got your Sunday school pictures where, you know, Isaac is this little boy. He's maybe 8 years old, 10 years old. I don't think so. You know, it could speak of someone who is 30 years old, still called a lad. I believe he's 33 years old. Why? Because I think Jesus was 33 years old when he was crucified. And I'll explain that in a little bit here. So when Isaac calls his dad, hey, dad, where's the sacrifice? We've got all the wood. We got all this stuff here. Where's the sacrifice? And it says, God will provide himself. Now, in most of your Bibles, it said, God will provide for himself. That shouldn't be in there. You see, a lot of that stuff becomes confusing. In other words, God is going to provide himself as a sacrifice, and it's exactly what happened some 2,000 years down the road. Remember when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the sacrificial lamb. A coincidence? That's not kosher, guys. God was allowing Abraham to act out what would take place, kind of the sneak preview of what another father would do in the sacrifice of his only begotten son. And again, I believe Isaac was the same age as Jesus to fit the type, to fit the picture, 33 years old. And Isaac carried the wood just as Jesus carried the cross. Look at verse 9 here in Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Keep in mind the age difference between them. Isaac could have overpowered his dad, but he didn't. What did he do? He laid down his life willingly as a sacrifice. You know, when my kids were young, when they were 10 years old, I could overpower them. Now I don't even go down that route anymore because they could overpower me. They're bigger and stronger and younger than me, a lot younger than me. And so that was Isaac. He was younger, stronger. He could have overpowered his dad. You're the sacrifice, Isaac. Get down on that wood. Hey, I'm not doing it, Dad. But he did. He willingly laid down his life on that wood just as Jesus would do as he freely gave his life and laid down on that wooden cross. Well, look at verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. How in the world was Abraham able to attempt to go through this? It's incredible. And it's all because he trusted the Lord and his promise to him. That's the only reason. He knew that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead, and that's how close he was from offering his son. And the angel of the Lord steps in. I believe it's the pre-incarnate Christ. And he speaks to Abraham and tells him to stop, not to go through with it. You pass the test. And really, that's the ultimate demonstration of love. Love and obedience to the Lord, or faith in action, you might say. And why was a ram offered instead of a lamb? Maybe because God is showing us that the promise is not going to be fulfilled until Jesus fulfills it. You know, Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. And what does Abraham call the place? Hey, I passed the test? No. I mean, we might brag about that. Or Agony Hill, because, yeah, it was bad. Or I did it. No. Yahweh Yireh. The Lord will provide. Yahweh speaks of the all-sufficient one. He's the great I am. Not I was or will be. He's the great I am. He's what anything we need him to be in our life. He's Yahweh. And so in the mountain of the Lord, he provided a sacrifice for Abraham. And he's going to provide himself as a sacrifice 2,000 years down the road, as I said. And Moses tells us here that this Mount Moriah is still called Yahweh Yireh in his day, because it's here that the Lord has provided atonement for our sins. On this very mountain, Abraham and Isaac are acting this out for us. And in the Old Testament, there are a lot of names of God because he meets us where we are. El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. El Elohim, the Most High God. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. Yahweh Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord that heals. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Mekodiskam, I believe is how you say it, the Lord who sanctifies you. Yahweh Yireh, like we said, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. And Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. See, that's the amazing thing about our God. It doesn't matter where you're at, what you're going through, the Lord will meet us with exactly what we need. That's how much he loves us. And then we need to listen and obey him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.